Our scripture reading today, we return to the epistle to the Romans, and we've spent, remember way back then, before the Advent series, we spent some time in Romans this fall, and we're returning there today, Romans chapter 6. It's a little bit of a challenging passage, just in its length, and it's 14 verses. Paul is working through an idea, so I encourage you to, if you can, follow along in your own Bible, and that will help you to be alert to what the themes are. Let's open our hearts to God's word. He wants to talk to us this morning. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What Paul has said, he's argued until this point that our sin has become a way for God to show his grace, his mercy in our lives because he forgives us. So now he asks that question. So shall we go on sinning so God can keep showing grace? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may lead a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. May God bless us and help us understand these words from the Holy Bible. Jesus says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word in the Bible, and thank you that your word is true and it's right in all that it does. We ask, Jesus, that you would come now, and as we think about your word, we pray your Holy Spirit would help apply it in our hearts, in our minds, that we can hear what you want to say to us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Anybody remember the movie that came out a long time ago called The Mission? I loved that movie. It was a very powerful kind of depiction of these Jesuit priests that went on a mission to start a new work with Indians in the jungle in South America. They went up into the highlands where the jungle were, and they took care of them, and they shared the gospel. They preached, and they started the Christian mission there. In the meanwhile, there's a slave trader, and his name is Mendoza. And Mendoza is getting rich off the slave business. They're capturing these very same Indian tribes that are off in the jungle, and Mendoza murders Indians, and he drags them away. Others, men, women, and children, drags them away in chains to be sold. Well, one day, Mendoza gets in an argument over a woman with his own brother, and he ends up fighting his brother, and he stabs him with a sword and kills him. Mendoza gets crazy over grief and guilt over this, and that's when he meets the Jesuit priest named Father Gabriel. Father Gabriel is the one who had been doing this mission way up in the highlands, in the jungle, and he shares God's grace with him. Now, to do penance for his crimes, Mendoza has to go all the way up that mountain carrying a bag, really it's a giant net, carrying all of his old tools of trade. He has to carry his armor and the swords and the weapons. It's all bundled up, and he has to struggle all the way up the mountain carrying that stuff. You know, it looks really sad as he's doing this, and he keeps stumbling. And when the other priests feel sorry for him and they want to help him out, they give him a hand. Some even want to cut the cord, the rope that's tying this ugly weight to his back. And Mendoza pushes him away. It's like he understands somehow he has to go through this. Now, finally, he reaches the top of the mountain. He is dead tired. And he looks around, and they're right there in the Indian village. Indians see this guy, and he looks grubby and covered with mud, and his hair is stringy. He looks like a sad sight. And the Indians, all of a sudden, they realize who he is. He's the one who's been oppressing them, brutalizing them. One Indian Mendoza is just crying and sobbing at that point. He is a broken man. One of the Indians takes a knife, and he runs up towards Mendoza, the ex-slave trader. And you think, now he's had it. But the Indian, Mendoza, doesn't even fight because he knows that's what he deserves, is to be killed. So he just waits. The Indian rushes up to him, but he grabs the cord and he cuts through the rope, and the weight falls and it tumbles all the way down the mountainside. All of a sudden, Indians surround him and they're laughing and they're touching him. They're showing him grace. He's one of the community now. And now Mendoza's tears change from being sobs of guilt and exhaustion to just tears of gratitude. He's welcomed as one of them, even if he doesn't deserve it. Well, let me ask you a hypothetical kind of imagining about that story. What would happen if a year or two go by and Mendoza starts to think he's been a part of a new kind of life now? He's not a slave trader anymore. But let's say a year or two go by, and all of a sudden he starts to think, you know, that was such a great experience. It was really great to receive all that love and grace when I didn't deserve it. What would happen if I went back into the slave trading business just for a little bit, just so that I can come back and be forgiven all over again? Wouldn't that be great? Crazy, isn't it? Doesn't make sense at all. That's what Paul's talking about today. Some people, he says, might think, well, it's okay, whatever I do, God will forgive me. After all, when you come to God and ask forgiveness, you can count on him to be a loving father. So why not keep on doing it? That's God's job anyway, right? Paul says wrong. And so this morning, I want to think about, just for a few moments, on three things that Paul highlights in the passage. Three ways that Paul reminds us not to make grace cheap. First, Paul's saying you don't have to go on sinning. You don't have to go on sinning. Paul has something important to say to anyone who thinks you could excuse wrongdoing and say, doesn't matter. God's a God of love. Now, Paul might have had in mind people that are saying, you can't go around teaching this stuff, Paul. That's dangerous. Teach people just to do whatever they want. But Paul's not arguing that at all. He's looking back to a much bigger story, the story of the Exodus in the Old Testament. You remember the story of how God's people were held in slavery in Egypt, and God came and he released them with a mighty outstretched arm. He saved them from their slavery. They came through the waters of the Red Sea. They left behind the land of slavery. God brought them to the mountain of Sinai where they could worship him, where they received his law, where God himself was with them to teach them, to lead them to a new way of living. See, Paul's telling us, in a sense, the same story now. He says, if you trust Jesus, then you've come through the waters of baptism, in the waters of baptism. You have come through those waters. You've come through slavery and bondage in Egypt. Now you're freed from that old kind of life. Now in chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul's going to talk about the Christian life, a new place of promise. And he says,
You don't want to go back to that old place of slavery, do you?
You don't want to go there. So we don't need to keep on in the old habits and the old lifestyle. Yes, we're going to keep on sinning every once in a while. We're going to have to come to God and say, God, make my heart clean again. But we've died to the principle or the underlying power of sin. Sin can become the exception now instead of the rule in the life of the Christian. Remember what Jesus said to the woman that was caught in adultery one day? She's dragged before him, and they say, the law condemns such a person. What do you say? And Jesus tells everybody, I don't condemn her. He speaks to her, actually, I don't condemn you, and now go, and don't sin anymore. See, our Lord Jesus intends to free us from the old lifestyle, and freedom should produce righteousness, not replace it. There's a book called The Dot and the Line. Somebody gave me this book. It's just a little tiny book, and it has a dot and a line that are the main characters. It's the story of a straight line who falls in love with a dot, but the dot loves a scribble instead. Now, for the dot, the scribble is wild and exciting, but the dot feels like the line is boring, stiff as a stick, dull, conventional, repressed. And so the dot looks at the scribble. Now, the line is devastated because when she tells him that, he all of a sudden reduces into himself and he becomes all thin and drawn. Now, his friends told him, she's not good enough for you. But he only had eyes for her. He dreamed of being somebody that she would admire, maybe a celebrated daredevil of a tightrope, or somebody like a fearless law enforcement agent, like a highway dividing line, something really important, that kind of line. But it didn't work, and the dot didn't love him. Finally, he realized that with great concentration, he could force himself to bend. And so he begins to practice and practice. And he saw it wasn't spontaneity he lacked. It was discipline. And at last, he burst into all of these outrageous displays of sides and bends and angles and designs. And soon he could form all kinds of shapes, parallelograms, rhombuses, trapezoids, decagons, and he discovered that freedom is not a license for chaos. See, the squiggle hadn't learned that. It just lived in chaos. Well, the dot comes to see what she couldn't see before. The squiggle is just untidy and graceless. And the book said, suddenly she realized that what she thought was freedom and joy, it was just anarchy and messiness. And now she saw the scribble was undisciplined, unkempt, unaccountable, out of order. So I think Paul's saying something like that. Dying to our life of sin is really discovering what life's all about. It's not to be enchained. It's not to be squelched in our creativity. Instead, it's to be freed to discover what God has in mind, what our life is all about. Some people might think, what's so bad about sin? Sometimes it seems like it'd be exciting to be free from all of the choking rules. But Paul says, when you die with Christ, so to speak, you pass through those waters of the Red Sea, you're raised with him, now you have access to a whole different kind of freedom. The second thing is this, we have a new position. See, baptism is a picture of death where you're buried in the ground and you're coming up from the tomb in resurrection. That's what Jesus did. He died for us. He rose from the dead for us. He lives now at the Father's side for us. He identifies with us. We put our old life behind us. So we've been incorporated into Jesus Christ. If you believe him, if you have trusted in him, you've made him the leader of your life, that means that all that he went through, that represents us too. So now we're living in that space of resurrection freedom. That's what Jesus has done. He's fulfilled God's promise to Abraham that after a time in slavery, he'd bring us into freedom as the children of God. We have a new homeland now. You know what that is? It's him. Our home is in him, wherever we are. There's a new Exodus where we can be free from sin and death. So Jesus is the true fulfillment of the hope of Israel. See, Paul talks a lot about this, doesn't he? In all of his letters to the church. Paul talks about in this little tiny phrase, but think how meaningful that phrase is, this little phrase, to be in Christ. That's a very simple phrase, to be in Christ, but it means that everything that Christ is, that he is experiencing, all of his privileges, all of the hopes that we have, they are met in him, through him, because of his work. So we focus on Jesus. That means that the Christ, the Messiah, it's not just an individual person, although it is, but it's also a model, a template for what God wants for all of us. Jesus' life involves our lives, your life. That means you have a whole new status, a new position. You're in Christ, you're not in sin anymore. Well, the first thing to do once you have a new status is to recognize it and live according to it. It's kind of like being married in a way. You change dramatically from one day to the next. Would you agree, those of you who are married? One day to the next, everything changes. But in every other way, you look the same. You still have the same color hair, same color eyes, same circumstances in life. You might even feel the same, but now everything is different for you. Socially, legally, in a whole bunch of other ways. And so now you have to live into that. You have to confirm your new position. Promises can be broken, but they can't be unmade. It's a new status. You have to live up to it as best as you can. The third thing is we need to know who we really are. See, perception makes all the difference. If we trust Jesus, we're already dead to sin. But now we have to see ourselves that way. And when we do, we're putting into practice in daily life what's already true in God's eyes. If we understand ourselves as we are, then we can live like we want to in practice. Now we can use our capabilities. We can use our real selves. We can use that to participate with what God's doing in his great work to save the world. Grace is now our manager. We're under new management. I think of the movie Princess Diaries. Our girls liked that a few years ago. Princess Diaries is the story of a girl who grows up in San Francisco in an old fire station. And her mom is a single mom. She's a painter. And Mia Thermopolis is the kid's name. She is a regular kid. She wears a uniform to school. She's drab. She's not that remarkable. The cool kids make fun of her. She has frizzy hair and thick glasses. And one day, her grandmother, that she's never met, comes to visit her. And it turns out that her grandmother is the queen of Genovia. It's an obscure European country, a principality. And the queen tells her grandmother tells her, that she's the last surviving heir to the throne and she has to immediately start training for her new life as a princess. Well, Mia's not sure that she likes that new life. She's gotten pretty used to being invisible. Nobody ever pays a lot of attention to her. Mia's also a klutz, and it's not easy for her to learn everything she has to learn. The only thing that makes it worthwhile to learn grace and sophistication is knowing I'm really a princess. And just knowing that makes all the difference. That's who she really is. See, we've got to see who we really are too. It makes all the difference. Just like the Christian writer Oswald Chambers said, to become one with Jesus Christ, a person must be willing not only to give up sin, but also to surrender their whole way of looking at things. No one experiences complete satisfaction without going through a funeral, he says. The death of the old way of life. Death means you stop being. That's a whole new orientation, isn't it? I think of a song by a group with a funny name. It's called Hoobastank. But they have a song that's great. It's called The Reason. And I think in a way it's a picture of what God does to give us this new orientation in life. It's a picture of the change God wants to work in us. The song goes like this. I'm not a perfect person. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm not a perfect person. There are many things I wish I didn't do, but I continue learning. I never meant to do those things to you. And so I have to say before I go that I just want you to know I've found a reason for me to change who I used to be, a reason to start over new, and that reason is you. You know, with God's help, we don't have to keep on sinning. We have a new reason to live into a new life, and that reason is Jesus Christ, his love for us. We have a new position, so let's know who we really are. Wouldn't that be great this new year? For us to know who we really are, and to be freed from the old life, and to be a class act. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words from the Bible. We pray that you would help this to be a time in our church and in our lives where we grow into the persons you have in mind for us to be, freed from the old and free to step into the new that you have in mind for us to be a class act in the way that we communicate your love and truth to the world that needs you so much, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.